Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin our study in verse 16 this morning. The title of my message is Called and Commissioned, Part 3. Now we have seen Jesus here calling his men. The king has laid out his principles and he has demonstrated his power. Now he's calling these men, and we saw that their men weren't perfect men. He doesn't use perfect men, doesn't need perfect men and women to do his work. And we all thank God for that, don't we? I mean, because if he had to wait till we were perfect to use us, well, I certainly wouldn't be here. And I don't know who would be here, by the way. But so he uses imperfect men, and he empowers them with his Holy Spirit, and he prepares them for service. Last time together, we see that he had a plan and a mission for them. I'm going to send you guys out, and he, of course, sent them to the house of Israel, and then, of course, he laid out how they were to deal with situations and find lodging and not go around and beg for money and that kind of a thing, but the Lord would take care of them and supply the resources that they need when they go out. Man, I'll take care of you, no problem. Now we come to our study this morning, our text this morning, and we see him. Well, he's preparing them for suffering. Because know this, if you're going to serve the Lord, guess what? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. A lot of people don't tell the truth about what it is to be a Christian in this world. And certainly in this country, we don't experience the kinds of things that they experience in many, where the persecution is life-threatening. But there is difficulty if you're going to follow Christ. And so Jesus is preparing these men for what they will face. We look out in the world today and we see that this world is on a collision course with disaster. And no, it's not some massive asteroid that we have to worry about that's hurling towards Earth that threatens us. And I'm sorry for the tree huggers and the environmentalists. But global warming, that's not what is bringing disaster on humanity. You see, it is not the AIDS epidemic or any disease, really, what we see that's bringing the kind of harm and confusion and devastation among humanity is a battle between the kingdom of darkness, Satan, our enemy, and the kingdom of light, Christ. And the clock is ticking faster and faster towards midnight. Recent developments have demonstrated the intensity of this battle around the world. In Indonesia, hundreds of Christian churches have been burned and thousands of believers have lost their lives. We're separated that from here. We don't, you know, we just kind of sit around and, you know, eat our popcorn and watch a movie or watch TV. And we may see a little blurb mentioned, but you don't really see a big story on it frequently. In the Sudan that Brian was just talking about, Nigeria, North and West Africa, the Middle East and Southeast Asia, more than 100 million Christians were killed in the last century simply because they professed the name of Christ. In our country, on the campuses of our universities, in the newspaper and on TV, in our schools, I'm sure that you've noted with me that Christians are increasingly becoming the target of ridicule and hatred. Meanwhile, across the world, Muslim extremists have declared a holy war. And it's no secret that they don't like believers in Christ. It's no secret that they hate Israel. It's no secret that there are some radicals, some extremists, jihadists, that would like to do away with us as believers. The war increasing between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of our Lord, rapidly moving towards the culmination of this battle. Now the good news is that we know who wins in the end. You see, Jesus will reign. And the Bible says that when he does, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, yes, the atheist will bow and say Jesus Christ is Lord. The Muslim will bow and say Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, and the key is you either do it willingly, presently, which will bring you life eternally, or you will do it reluctantly by force eventually, and it will be to your destruction ultimately. Hell for all eternity. So we live today and we see the violence and the hostility growing towards Christianity. What can we do to prepare ourselves? Do we run away and hide and make up a bunch of Christian little communities, maybe, take over our own state and Christianize it and kind of pull back and no enforce morality in that way? Do we stockpile in our homes water and other supplies like they were encouraging us to do after 9/11? What does Jesus tell us to do? Because he certainly is telling these men here that they are going to face hostility. What direction does he give them in light of that as he sends them out on this mission? Well, let's read this passage together, and it's a long passage. We're going to get through quite a few verses this morning. And I want you to listen, just like you were listening to Jesus, because this is Jesus speaking to us. Behold, he says in verse 16 of Matthew 10, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. A brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the city of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. But whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, guys, I'm going to prepare you to go. Go into the world, and I'm sending you out here. And by the way, there is not a Christian that God does not call to go into the world. Now, he may not call you to go across the world, but he calls you to go across the street and, you know, into the stores and your workplaces and schools, and he calls you to bring the message. There are no Christians exempt from the Great Commission to go into all the world and to make disciples. We're all called to that ministry. It's not just for the super spiritual or the leader, but for every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Well, because, you see, at the moment a person trusts Christ for their salvation, if it wasn't God's plan and purpose to use you to reach someone with the gospel message of the kingdom, guess what he'd do? Take you to heaven right there. Why? Because there's no purpose for you here. As soon as you're saved, man, boom, you'd be raptured into heaven. But the fact that you're saved this morning and sitting here in these pews, living in this world, means that he wants you out in this world as a witness. To shine his light. To be salt in this world that is rotting from the sin and the following of the flesh. Jesus says some simple words here that speaks of that when he says, I'm sending you. Jesus is sending you and me. And then notice how he sends us. It says here, I am sending you as sheep among wolves. Guess what, guys? It's going to be bad out there. It can get very bad out there. You're sheep. You know what, sheep? Not brilliant. Reading up a little bit on them yesterday. You know, a jackrabbit can scare a herd of sheep. Any kind of quick movement. They stampede. They'll even walk over and stampede each other. They tend to kind of huddle together. And you know what? They don't have much by way of defense. Who would be scared of a sheep? Would you be afraid of a sheep? No, the sheep is going to get me. Like, what is it going to do? But it's going to get me. Nobody's afraid of a sheep. The Lord's saying, I'm sending you defenseless in and of yourselves sheep. Not all that bright and brilliant. Tend to kind of fall and fail at times. Tend to struggle with fear. He says, I'm sending you among the wolves. What? Did you hear that? You mean Jesus is saying here, let me catch this. Jesus is saying that God purposefully and strategically is sending a bunch of harmless, vulnerable sheep into a pack of wolves? You mean that when the Christians went into the lion's den of Rome, that God sent them there? You mean when the missionaries went into the foreign lands where they were killed and rejected, that God had sent them there? You mean when God put me in this family that mocks my faith and rejects my Jesus, that He put me in this school, in this neighborhood, among these people? Are you saying that God put me there? Yes. I'm not saying it. Wait a minute. Who said it? He did. I'm sending you as sheep among the wolves. Now, that was not a new phrase to these Jewish disciples. You see, the Jewish teachers had taught them from their youth that the Jewish race was often put in a position and likened unto sheep in the midst of wolves. The commentators would use, in fact, to illustrate that, the story of Esther, a Jewish girl, right in the midst of a heathen kingdom where lies and deception had led to the decree to destroy all the Jewish people in the first Holocaust. Mordecai, approaching then his niece Esther, a beautiful woman who had found favor in the eyes of the king. He said that you, Esther, have been born for such a time as this. This little, beautiful lamb, Esther, living in a pack of wolves. But God sending her, placing her right there for the very purpose at that time, in that position, to be used to deliver those who were about to face destruction, the Jews. Jesus sends us out as a sheep amid the wolves of Satan. Go into the world and not to bring harm to the world. Our message is not a message of hatred. It's not a message of war. It's a message of peace. It's a message of love. And when we go out, you see, we are helpless really to protect ourselves. But we are to go with the authority and the power and the presence of Christ. And as we go with His power into this world, as we go with His authority in this world, you know what? The 12 disciples turned the world upside down at the time with the gospel in short order. I ask myself this. I'm not asking you this. I'm asking myself this. What am I doing? How much of the world am I turning upside down? Which is really turning it right side up. What impact am I having in the world in which I live, in the community? You see, God wants to use one man, one woman. I think of that picture in 1989 of this, you know, China was suffering some upheaval with the youth there, and they wanted democracy, and so they sent the leaders then, Mao Zedong, I think it was, sent in the tanks to take martial law in Tiananmen Square there, and many of the people scattered, but one guy, there's a lot of mystery surrounding that one guy. I did a little Google search on that thing. Nobody knows his name for sure. And when the leader was asked, one of the Chinese representatives was asked, whatever happened to that guy? He said, I think he's still around. But this guy, you might have seen the picture. Man, the tanks, three of them in line, coming down the middle of the road. And this guy standing there, just defying those tanks. And they stopped. I mean, they could have kept going, but they stopped. The courage of one man to make a stand. You see, in his case, for democracy and freedom. In our case, for the one who brings freedom, which is Jesus Christ. stopping. Yeah, the enemy's tanks look threatening. And it's like a sheep, this guy, this little kind of helpless guy against wolves. These huge, huge tanks. But they were stopped in their place. How many times we fail to realize what Christ can do with us? How many of us might, if we were more courageous, more available, might stop somebody right in their place? They're on the road to destruction. They stop and they turn around and give their life to Jesus Christ. We're sheep. Yes, we're dependent fully upon our shepherd to care for and provide for our needs. And he always will. As we're among the wolves, you know what? He will provide and protect. And if we're ever called to walk that valley of the shadow of death, is it not David that said, "I'll be with you," the Lord speaking. "I'll be with you. You won't ever walk it alone." What if we are called to die for our faith? You know what? Things are growing hostile increasingly towards Christianity. If God called us to do that, He would give us the strength to do that. Jesus told these disciples as He sent them out that they were to be wise like serpents and harmless as doves. Now that would immediately flash a picture in the mind of these men. Serpents, of course, are often used to describe someone negatively who is kind of crafty and sneaky and slithers around and you don't know what they're up to or what they're doing and never know when they're going to get you. But Jesus is not using it in a negative sense. He's using it in the positive sense. How's that, you ask? Well, a snake is very careful around danger. In fact, snakes will often run. Whenever they can escape you, they will escape you. Whenever there's a danger, they tend to slither into a little crack to hide or slither up a tree or slither around something. I mean, and they get into a little hole that none of the other animals can get into. You see, Jesus is not sending us out to be fools, to be martyrs foolishly. We're not to be like the suicide bombers of the extreme radical Islam, where they desire to die. We're not to be radical or fanatical in our pursuit of Christ's kingdom to the ignoring the need for wisdom. When we're witnessing to people, to plan, to strategize, to think through. Sometimes we don't do that. You know what I mean? When the picture of wisdom, the snake here, have you ever seen the Discovery Channel and watched a snake deal with its prey? Kind of slithers in and kind of sneaks up. It doesn't like make a lot of noise. The only time the rattlesnake makes a lot of noise, if it's going to defend itself, it doesn't make a lot of noise when it's out pursuing its prey. It cruises around, you see, and cruises and slithers, and then they get it right behind it. Just, bah, just hit them like that. Never know what happened. In the same way, you know what? We're to plan. The Lord's using that as a picture. When we share with people, we need a plan. So many of us just go pounce on people and just, you know, push things on them and preach it. The woman at the well, Jesus, when he spoke to her, he started talking to her about water. He had a plan. She came to the well. He says, "Water. You drink of that water, you'll thirst again." He says, "Hey, you give me a cup of that water." She goes, "Man, what are you doing asking me, a Samaritan, for a cup of water, a woman? I mean, you're not supposed to do that. That defiles you. What's going on with you? Where are you from?" And he says, "Well, hey, listen, go call your husband." She says, "Sir, I have no husband." He says, "That's right. You've like been sleeping. You know, you've been married 5 times and now you're just sleeping with a guy." Now, he didn't start there. It's not like when she first walked up, he didn't say, "Hey, sleazy, how you doing?" "What do you mean, sleazy?" "Well, you know, you've been married 5 times, man. You can't get it together. Now you're just living with a guy. You need to repent. You're a sinner." Now that was all a fact, right? Fact without tact. That was true, but there was no love, you see, in that truth. There was to speak the truth in love. And so Jesus, you see, recognizing where her heart was, recognizing and understanding that thirst physically paralleled, you see, with thirst spiritually, he started talking to her about a thirst, water initially, but then he said some things that made her a little curious. Water never thirst again. I can give you water that you'll not have to come to this well to draw, that'll satisfy your thirst, and then call your husband. Yeah, hey, I appreciate you said you had five husbands and now you're just living with a guy. Man, I appreciate your honesty. Hey, she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then, of course, when she was convicted like that, she says, now, what's the right religion? You know, the Jews say we worship here, the dead worship here, so I don't know what right religion is, you know. And sometimes people do that when you're sharing with them, don't they? Well, how do we know which religion is right? And Jesus says the time is coming and now is when the Father, you know, will seek him to worship, seek them to worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, he offering himself, the Messiah, God himself, is the satisfaction for that looking, that thirsting for love five times and not wanting then to get brokenhearted again. So just living with someone and settling. Hey, I can satisfy that need. You're looking for a relationship with me. God is what? Love. That's what you're looking for. Grace and love and someone who cares for you. No matter what you do, someone who's there for you, no matter what you go through, someone who loves you when you fail. You see, that's the way God loves you. And so he spoke to her like that. He didn't just nail her. Sometimes we as Christians, you know, we just have such an attitude. Hey, you wretched sinner. How are you? What are you doing cussing? Why don't you stop that cussing and drinking and smoking? Disgusting. Just disgusts me. That's not the way it should be, is it? No, of course not. Be as wise as a serpent. Develop some tact. Ask God to give you your wisdom. You don't have to check out your brains as a Christian. God's given you a brain. Let his spirit inspire it and use it in ways where you kind of think and you're moved with compassion, you see, and you look, okay, when I was in that situation, when I was going down this road, you know what kind of things ministered to me? Who are those people that God used that impacted me? We need to be careful that we don't foolishly risk our lives and put ourselves in places that we don't belong. Provoking fights and just arguing for argument's sake and kind of have an arrogant attitude. We're to approach the presentation of the gospel as sheep among wolves. We're to be as wise as serpents, and listen, as harmless as doves. The dove, of course, speaks of peace. It was a symbol of holiness and the Holy Spirit. And we are to be, as Christians, examples of purity and holiness. We are to be peace-loving and gentle and honest and sincere and good people. We should do our good works in a way that brings glory to God. Stephen, the first martyr, when the stones were being hurled at him, what did he do? You don't hear him saying, God, get them. God, just get down fire on them for doing this to me. I can't believe these guys. No, he prayed for them. God, hey, reveal yourself to them. Let them see you. So we see that these men were to go out and They were to going as sheep as among wolves, and they were to be as wise as serpents and as harmless of doves as doves. But that wouldn't stop necessarily the opposition. For in verse 17 it says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." You see, what Jesus is telling them is what he's telling us today. Listen, you need to be prepared for the fact that anyone who hated Jesus and didn't like him, you know what? If you're a Christian, he's probably not going to like you much either. We shouldn't be surprised that if they crucified Christ and called him all sorts of names, that they are going to find ways to try and shut us up as well. And call us the radical right-wingers and Bible thumpers, and those are the nice things they call us. He says, beware of men. In other words, be on your guard. Or as a message says, don't be naive. Some people impugn your motives. Others will smear your reputation just because you believe in me. Don't be upset when they haul you before the civil authorities. Man, that's happening increasingly, isn't it? Man, we can't pray in Jesus' name. We're going to put you in jail. You know, you can't do this in Jesus' name. You can't talk about Jesus here. You know, and the problem many times is, you know what the problem is with us? Is we actually, and I see it more and more in this country, we withdraw when we have opposition. For example, in our public school system, instead of keeping our children in public school system when there's opposition, we pull them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian school. Don't misunderstand. But before you pull them out of public school, you need to make sure that you prayed, and that's what God wants. Because you see, if all the Christians pull out of public school, then how can we stand back and go, boy, that system sure is lousy, man. That public school has gone to the dogs. Well, who let it? I know that's somebody right now going, I don't like him. You know, I don't like that. That's very uncomfortable. Yeah, that's very uncomfortable for me. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is you need to pray that if God wants you to do that, or if it's just your kind of protectionism kind of mode. You see, you can be salt and light. How can the public school system not go to the dogs if we give it to the dogs? We need to stand. We need to pray. We need to be participating. We need to be involved. It's the same thing with voting. We need to pray. Not that we're going to save the country through any of that. But you know what? We can't blame if we kind of just back off and isolate ourselves. Worse, to be salt and light. Salt, you know what? It's something that preserves. If the salt's removed from the meat, no wonder the meat rots. If the light goes out, no wonder there's darkness. If the light leaves the room, guess what? Darkness comes in. We're called to go into this world. Jesus didn't call us out of this world yet. Now that doesn't mean we go looking for fights. But we need to be careful that we don't isolate ourselves from the very people that God wants to reach. We need to be prayerful that if we pull our children out of school, that we've done our best, you see, to try and deal with the situation, that we have prayed and that we have petitioned, that we have tried our best to fix things. And to know that God's leading us in that direction. Question is, are we pushing people away from Christ or towards Him? Jesus warns us that we'll be opposed for our faith. And the opposition will come in all varieties of ways. We'll be opposed by people in authority over us. It says they will deliver you up in verse 17 to the councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When you live by faith day by day, people are going to notice it. And those in authority over our lives will not be pleased with our Christianity, with our values many times. They will be antagonistic. Your boss may object. to you reading the Bible at lunchtime, not on his time, all right? Let me correct something. Well, I was just sharing Christ, you know, with my co-worker. Yeah, but you were on the clock, man. You were supposed to be working, not witnessing. You see, you're going to witness to your boss. You're going to work and give him a full 8 hours of faithful, hard-earned service. That's your witness to your boss. This co-worker that you're witnessing to, great. Lunchtime, break time, after work time, you witness then to that worker. But you're a bad witness to that boss and that worker if you're using company time, if you would, to witness and share the gospel with somebody. You need to show the gospel to somebody that earns you the right to share the gospel with somebody. So we need to be those who are careful and watching, and those that are in authority, they may struggle with this. Those of other religions, I mean, there are a lot of religions that are hostile towards Christianity. That's the problem with the Jews. They did everything that they could in their power to try and stop and silence Christ's message. In today's world, if you're going to be faithful and if you're going to follow Christ, then you're going to receive opposition from followers of other religions. And the very nature of our faith creates such opposition. How's that, you ask? Well, Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hence, there are not many ways to God. See, people want to believe that. All religions lead to God if they're good people. The problem is there are no good people. God is good, but people aren't good. They're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need a Savior, and there is only one Savior. You got God's word on it. Muhammad didn't say he was the way, truth, and the life, and the only way. Buddha didn't say he was the way, truth, and the life, and the only way. You see, these men profess to be teachers. But Jesus didn't claim just being a teacher. He said, I am. If you don't believe that I am taking the title of God, you'll die in your sins. Thus, our Mormon friends, our Jehovah's Witness friends, man, faithful in the sense of getting out there, but they're like every other religion, trying to earn it, knocking on your doors, trying to earn salvation, trying to earn and trying to be good enough by doing good things to be acceptable to God. And God says, you can't do it, and religion won't do it. And they talk about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. What they'll do, you see, is very sincere people, I believe many of them perhaps even well-meaning people, and yet very deceived people, because they're trying to earn their way to heaven, and they knock on your door, and they may have the Bible and say the name of Jesus initially, but guess what? When you get down to their definition of who he is in reality, according to their religion, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Thus, they'll get you into the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they don't want you to stay in your Bible, because your Bible doesn't teach that Jesus isn't God. Your Bible teaches that Jesus, it doesn't teach that Jesus is a God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the God. Okay, there is no other. Okay, the Mormons then will try and get you out of your Bible into the doctrines of the covenants, into the pearl of great price, and into the Book of Mormon. Why? Because the Bible does not teach that Jesus was Satan's brother, and both came up with a plan to redeem man, and so the Father liked Jesus's plan better, so he sent him. You see, what's the Bible say? There is no other way. And listen, you're either for him or against him. You're not earning your way to heaven. It's by grace through faith, the finished work of the cross, and receiving Christ that a person is saved. And that alone, no good work that you can do. So we'll face opposition from religious, other religions and religious followers. We'll face opposition from our those in authority and positions governmentally. We face opposition from members of our own family. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, in verse 21. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Don't think that I come, verse 34, to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Listen, when the church began, many families were divided. Some of the family members believed in Christ while other family members remained Jews or pagans. And when they received Christ, a Jewish boy or girl, guess what? They were immediately ostracized from their family. They were fired from their job frequently, and then they were written out of the will and even a funeral service conducted for them when they received Christ. There's terrible conflicts in families at times because of Jesus Christ. And it still goes on today. Many parts of the world, if you're a Muslim and you believe in Jesus Christ, the threat of death looms over your head, even from family members. And for some of you, when you came to Christ, you thought mom and dad would be happy. Only to find is they, if you got this religion, well, that's not the right religion. You need to do the other religion. And then they started talking about religion rather than a relationship with Christ. And you know what? You're doing better than you ever were with Christ, but you were not in the religion that they think you should be in, or the denomination that they think you should be in. So that creates a problem. There are many of you that are in that place. Persecution comes from loved ones or family, and you can feel very alone and isolated. There are some perhaps in our midst this morning who are here alone because your spouse, your parents, or your children do not believe in Jesus as you do. They reject your Christianity, and it's hard for you. Listen, there are several promises that God gives to you as you continue to live for Him. Number one, don't worry about what to say. Verse 19 says, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaks in you. Don't worry about what to say. God will give you the words. The only thing you have to do is put them in. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will call these words to remembrance what you should say. But in order to remember them, you have to put them in the first place. Put them on the hard drive. Then, you know what, when you need them, the Holy Spirit will index them, all right? So that's what we're doing here. We're putting them on the hard drive. And then there are times where, you know what? The Lord says, hey, don't worry about what to say. There's times where, you know what? You just need to go away. It says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. In verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the city of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You see, that may mean changing your circumstances at times, changing jobs maybe, or separating yourselves from an abusive family or an antagonistic friendship. There are times where the Lord says, you know what? Listen, just go. Don't just stay there and just go. Make sure you have biblical grounds to go, but go. He doesn't want us to stay there and cram things down people's throat. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. God, know this. God sees your need and He'll take care of you. In verse 26, it says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, in those days of difficulty, in the days and times where you wonder what's going on and you can't see, isn't it good to know and comforting? Hey, maybe you're going through difficulty right now. God says, hey, in the time of darkness, when you can't see clearly, where you wonder why things are going as they are presently, hey, I will tell you things there in that dark place. I want to speak to you. He says, and what you hear in the ear, speak in the light, preach on the housetops. Man, I've come out of some dark days, and I can tell you what God's done in my life, how I got through those dark days, and how God's turned things around. You see, you've been through some dark days. When you get through those dark days, and God speaks to you, and God shows you things, and He comforts you. You know what? Comfort others with the comfort that you've received. Go tell people what God's done in your life. And how He's brought you through this crisis in your marriage. How He's brought you through this difficulty in your situation financially. Go tell them. Don't keep them to yourself. He says, and don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. Two sparrows sold for a copper coin. Are they not sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head, verse 30, are all numbered. Do not therefore fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see, God knows when a sparrow falls. They aren't that valuable or expensive, but every sparrow, whenever it falls to the ground, God knows about the funeral service. He knows all about that. And listen. He's got the hairs of your head numbered. Now, I lost a few this morning. I don't know how many. I don't know how many, but He does. How many of you know how many hairs your kids lost today and how many are in their head? You see, what that is saying is God pays attention to detail. You know what? You're more valuable than a sparrow, and He cares for them and knows about what they're going through. Nothing goes unnoticed, even with the sparrows. Who men don't value much, but God does. How much more valuable are you than they? See, He's watching over you. He's caring for you. So He goes on here. He says, he who does not, in verse 38, take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Die to self, take up the cross, follow Him. Hard to do, but required for me and for you. With persecution, you see, and rejection, we need to be committed to following Christ no matter what the cost, no matter how painful. And that's what the cross speaks of. It was a death sentence. It was an emblem of shame and pain. And we're dying to this life. People look at us and they go, man, it's a shame he's wasting his life following Jesus, you know. But hey, we're willing to bear that shame to follow Him. We're willing to bear that pain to follow Him. And listen, if you're trying to keep your life together, if you're trying to get your life together apart from Him, You're not gonna enjoy life. Jesus is saying here essentially, he that finds his life will lose it. You ever hear people say, man, I'm losing it? The reason they are is because they're living for themselves. If you're losing it, guess what? You're living for yourself. You're trying to hold on to the things. Oh, this stuff. I'm losing it. I'm going crazy. Hey, well, how'd this happen? I can't believe that things could reverse so radically financially. I can't believe that they didn't take care of my car the way they should, you see. And man, you're losing it the way the kids are treating things. Listen, you need to lose your life. And that priority. Yeah, take care of the things materially, but don't let them trip you up and get you all upset, you see. You need to lose your life for His sake, and you'll find life. If you want to have life, the author of life, Jesus says, you need to die to yourself. And listen, I love these last few verses because it talks about rewards. It says here, in these last few verses, that he that receives me, or receives you, receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now what's that say? Jesus closes out with, guys, at the end of all this, there's a reward. Those that receive you as prophets into their homes when you go out, guess what? They're going to get the same reward as you do. Those, the big guys, the prophets. And those that receive a righteous man, just a regular guy, but loves God. Not maybe in the prophet category positionally, but just a regular guy. If he receives you, and guess what? Then, I mean, if you receive him rather, then you're going to get the same reward as he gets. Because you're supporting him. You're encouraging him. And then mom, listen to this. Mom, this puts you in a great place. Not only does God care about those guys in the positions and the guy, the regular guy, but the little ones. And whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little children in my name as my disciple, guess what? He receives a reward. You know, Mom, you're in good shape if you're doing it as unto him. Because you have plenty of opportunity, don't you? Mom, I need some water. Mom, I need a sandwich. Mom, I need this. Mom, I need that. Mom, could you help me tie my shoes? Dad, could you help me? You see, as we do that, as unto the Lord, they may forget, they may be ungrateful, they may not be very appreciative, but God never forgets. And guess what? Every time you do that for the Lord, with the right attitude, not complainingly, the right attitude as unto the Lord, guess what? You stack up reward in heaven. That's God's design and desire. He loves to give us good things. He won't withhold any good thing from us. And I want rewards when I get to heaven. Why, you ask? So that when I get there before the Lord, I can take all the rewards that I've received from him and say, here, Lord, they're yours. I want to have a gift when I get to the party, okay? Here, Lord, it's yours. Thank you. May God help us to have that kind of heart, that kind of desire. Remember, God hasn't called us to an easy life. But he'll be with us every step of the way, no matter what difficulty we may face day by day, if we just simply obey him, we'll experience life abundantly, increasingly. Let's pray.